And Lord, many people will be traveling this next week. Just protect us all, Lord. Be with our services here this morning. Be with Sunday school classes. Bless them. Bless the ones that are sick. Sister Ruth had mentioned here, her brother-in-law. Be with him. All be well. All the other ones, Brother Howe and Sister Frieda, and Lord, many, many other ones that we have mentioned here. Lord, you know the needs and the situations, Lord. Come down and bless them today. Forgive us for all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
God bless you, saints. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Let's just pray before we begin to study. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather back around your word, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, your blessing upon this little study, and bless Brother Wade as he studies there. And Lord, we just come in expectation this morning, Lord. Grant it, Lord, your blessing upon this word. Amen. So we've been studying through Hebrews chapter 4, and we're about halfway through, I think, and we've been looking at rest and what that is, and we'll just start at verse 7 here. And where Paul says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And we've talked before about how there's always a pattern. You start on your journey, and you believe, and then you labor, and then you come to a place where you're resting, and not in your own works, or not in something that maybe you can see with your eyes like that, but you're resting in the promises of God, what he said. Yeah. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So you're resting in what, not things that you can see. And we put this example of this slide of a picture just to kind of maybe set in our minds what rest is Jesus there in that boat, and he's resting in who the Word says he is and who he knows he is, and a revelation that he's not going to die in that boat, and he has power over the winds and the waves, and so he's at peace. And you know, you think, just listening to Brother Branham before the service, talking about Jonah there in the boat, Jonah there in the whale, saying everything that he could see is lying vanities all around him. You're resting in the promise of God. And of course, now Jonah in the whale is a type of a type looking ahead to when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a different kind of rest than what he had. He was resting, looking to the temple over there. I know that if I pray, that's where God is. That's the representation of God in earth. But now with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And that gives you a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and begins to open up the Word to reveal to you what your plan, what God's plan and purpose is in your life, and what you're doing here, and the power that God has given into the church to live a holy Christian life. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All those that down through the ages had labored and trying to come to a place, a place that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the rest that comes by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where we're looking not to our own selves, but to what Christ did on the cross. You think about, hey, everything that we do and everything that we believe just centers on what Christ did at the cross, where he died for our sins. And if it wasn't for the fact that he died and then rose again, then there would be everything that we do here would be in vain. It would just be for a gathering. But, you know, just gathering here today, this morning, proves with the life of Christ manifested in our members that he is risen, that he finished the work. And so, like Charles Spurgeon said, if you rest on the finished work of Jesus, you have already the best evidence of your salvation in the world. You have God's word for it. What more is needed? So we're resting in what he did and what he said. We're resting in his word. So Brother Branham, when he would talk about what rest is, he would go back to the Old Testament scripture of Isaiah chapter 28, where Isaiah said that He is speaking of that rest in verse 12. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Think about hundreds of years ago, Isaiah talking about the rest that will come on the day of Pentecost. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And it took so many hundreds of years before that was finally fulfilled. And think about how do you get that rest? Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Rest, that rest comes by the word, because the word, as we studied out in the greatest battle ever fought, the word makes a way for the Spirit to become active in your life. When you believe God's word, it's not just like believing, reading the dictionary or reading some novel or some self-help book that you can get at the bookstore, but the word is a supernatural thing. It's the life of God. When you receive it, it opens up a channel between you and God for God to become active in your life. Like, for example, this morning, maybe if it was preached that God cares about you, and preached in that line, and you begin to open up, your mind begins to open up to believe that God cares about you, whatever your predicament is this morning. You begin to open up when the word is preached that God is a healer, and he died on the cross to save you from your sins. You begin to open up and begin to believe that God is able to save you from your sins and heal your body. And that's the kind of rest that Isaiah was talking about here, to whom he said, this is the rest where ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Isn't it a rest when you come through all this labor, and then God reveals to you, he just drops down right in a moment, right when you're sitting in church, and reveals to you that he did it, and it's over. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Because isn't that true how, you know, I was telling my wife this morning, last night I was reading a sermon, and I was just meditating on it, and I began to think about how years ago I read that same sermon, and I didn't understand it. And that's how the word is, precept upon precept, like even these things that we're reading that Paul said. You know, think about them sitting there listening to Paul talk about these things that Peter said were hard to be understood. And it would seem like it would be really hard for your mind to grasp or to understand what he's talking about. But precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and then one day it just all comes into focus and the picture is made clear and you know what God is talking about. That's, and then you have a rest. You're resting because you know it's not something that you just figured out or you were educated into, but it's that God revealed it to you. He dropped down in that moment, and it came off life, off of the page into life, and is a manifested word in your life, living in your members. A precept is if you really examine what that is, it's in this case, it's the word actually changing your thinking and changing your, like we talked about earlier, to change your thinking from where you think that God hates you to where God loves you. And he doesn't want to give you the Holy Ghost to where he does want to give you the Holy Ghost, and where he doesn't care to know that he does care about you. And where, and you know, all those things, that's what the preaching of the gospel does, is it, as the word is going forth, it's precepts to actually change your thinking, to mold your mind, so that God can work in your life. That's why Romans chapter 12 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as you allow the word to become effective in your life, your mind and your thinking and your actions are being transformed by that word.
Yes.
Isn't that something to think about? That it's as we're all sitting here, it looks like maybe sometimes like nothing's happening, but just like you look at, Brother Brown would use the example of, you look at the ocean and you don't see the water evaporating and going up into clouds and then forming raindrops, but yet something's happening because as you receive the word, your mind is being transformed and you're being changed. So Brother Brown would say, now what's the Sabbath? He was quoting Isaiah, all tables are full of vomit, no unclean, who shall he teach knowledge? Not worldly knowledge, not knowledge like where you get schooled into it or something like that, but spiritual knowledge. Right. Who shall he teach knowledge? Who shall he make to understand doctrine? Oh, bless God, our organization don't believe this. They wouldn't put up with that. I don't care what your organization believes, he's saying. But what does God's word say about it? Oh, well, our pastors, you know, are educated. Oh, sure, certainly got so much education. They left God out of it, truly, for you can tell them the word and they'll walk around and say, well, I don't believe it just that way. You see how even these things that I'm reading here, it could be like just letters on the page, an education to you. But see, when it's revealed to you, that's what we're talking about. Not just because that you can read it off the page, but when it's revealed to you. That's why, we used the example last time to compare education versus revelation. Because Cain there was he had a good education where he thought he understood how to offer the sacrifice. But it was by revelation that Abel knew that it was blood. And Brother Branham would say, he said, we can't figure these things out. God is past figuring out. You've got to believe it. See, God is known not by knowledge, not by education. He is known by faith and faith only. And faith is a revelation. That's what you're resting in. That's a rock that you can rest. You can hang your hat and your soul and everything else on a revelation. By revelation, not by education, but by revelation. Abel saw that it wasn't bananas or apples that Eve ate, and he offered blood, and God accepted it. It was revealed to him. I've got down there at the bottom of that scripture in 2 Corinthians that we read, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit is what is taking the word that we read and revealing it to us. You know, think about how many people have probed at what the seven seals are and what the seven thunders and things. And you can probe at it by education. But when God comes down and reveals it to you, then you know it's true. Then you really know it. It's not something that you can just debate over the kitchen table or debate when you go out to people at Shoney's or wherever you go out to eat with believers and things. But it's revealed and it's true then. You can rest on it. So Brother Branham said, in Christ the mystery of God revealed, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, one day in the week. Now he magnified it. The rest comes from keeping the Spirit of God, yes, precept upon precept and line upon line, here a little and there a little. Hold fast what's good, for with stammering lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. And that is the rest. That's the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And comparing when Ruth was, the journey of Ruth, when Ruth was resting, it was a type of the church resting in the promises of God. We have the earnest now of our salvation. We're not worried whether we're going over there or not. We're going, that's right. God said so. God promised it.
Yes.
And we've got the earnest. Done been received, Christ has accepted us. No way to get away from it now. We're there. All we have to do is just wait. He's down doing the kinsman redeemership. We have the earnest of it right now, waiting for the time that when he comes back. And he said again, when that next thing Ruth was rewarded. And we talked about how, you know, the church went through the Lutheran, went into the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the last days, and now resting with the earnest of our inheritance, that we know that something happened in us. We've passed from death unto life. And waiting, groaning with nature for that time when we will receive an immortal life, an immortal fullness, our bodies will be redeemed. What are you resting in? You're resting in the promises of God. So Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And how do you labor? You labor by being at your post of duty on church. You labor by doing the things that maybe when you get up in the morning that you don't really want to, sometimes you don't feel like praying, but you're laboring because there's something in you drawing and pulling. Sometimes maybe you, at the end of the day, you feel like the day's been used up and maybe there's not time enough to read your Bible, but you labor. You open up that Bible and you begin to search things out. Why? Because there's something drawing in you to understand what the Word says, because you need that rest. There's something laboring. Now let's before we go to the next slide, we quote Hebrews 4:12 so many times, but think the context of what Paul is saying. sometimes for us to really understand what Scripture means, it helps us to put the before and after together. All this time we've been talking about entering, Paul's been talking about entering into rest, and rest comes by a revelation of the Word, and how God gives us His Word to a precept upon precept so that we can have something to rest in when God reveals it to us. So Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is what you need to enter into rest. And now I got a picture of this. The way that Brother Branham described that sword when he was up on that mountain and he lifted his hands up and a sword dropped in, the way that he described that sword is it looks like this. A sword that you could duel with, that had a little something over the fingers to protect your fingers, that you could hold that sword out and go to dueling with somebody. Go to, when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or somebody that believes in some of these strange doctrines, you got that sword because you have an understanding that God has given to you. And you can go to dueling with it. And the sword will protect you. You can block and defend and things. And look what the Word is. The word is quick. The Word is alive. It's actually a living Word. And it's powerful. That's why, the Bible says that He give us power to become sons of God. And His power is in His Word. That if you want to be the son of God this morning, and you hear somebody preach that it's attainable, that God wants you to give to receive the Holy Ghost, then that is power to you, that you can take that and you can go against the devil. Anything the devil comes and throws at you, when the devil comes with you with some kind of strange things in your mind, well, I don't believe that it's for you. I don't believe that you can you've been sick too long. That you could take that word and battle the devil every time, anywhere. You can battle him just like when Jesus battled the devil when he came to him them three times. Why don't you turn the stones into bread? All those different things. Well, how did he battle the devil? With the word. The word is quick and powerful. And see what it does this morning as we get prepared for the sermons today. What's happening is the word is actually, because it's alive, it's acting like a surgeon. That when you come to the house of God, sometimes you're sick, you might be afflicted, you might sicken your soul, and what the Word does is it goes in there and it starts performing surgery. Right. Now the Bible says that this is a different translation. It's alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So you think about somebody, maybe they come to church and they realize they need something and they're wondering what they need. And then the word goes forth and it begins to, because it's alive, it begins to deal with that person and deal with that individual to bring them to a place of repentance or bring them to a place to realize that maybe they didn't know what they thought they knew. And so the word is actually acting like a surgeon where it's, a surgeon don't use a dull knife. A surgeon uses, a lot of times they'll use that, I'm drawing a blank at the material. Yes, a scalpel, but they're made out of something that's extra sharp because it'll go in and you, when you start cutting things out, you don't want something that you got to saw with or mess around with, but you want something that's going to be just sliced like butter. And that's what the word does. The word preached will bring you to a place of remembrance, bring you to a place of knowledge that you need something else. You think about the first time maybe that you heard that it really opened up to you that you needed the virtues, and you're sitting there thinking, I thought that I was maybe finished with my journey, but yet now the word is opening up and it's beginning to reveal to me that there's more to this thing. And the word begins to surgically change your thinking and change things, and it begins to remove things that aren't supposed to be there. Sometimes the word is cutting in it. Maybe you leave feeling like you got some things sliced off of you a little bit because it's a little bit rough, because that's what the word is, an alive thing. Yes. It's alive. And Brother Bram said in the Patmos vision, he said, now Paul said that the word came in power as well as voice. The word preached actually demonstrated itself. Like a flaming cutting sword, it went to the consciences of men. And that's what the word is doing. It's going to your conscience, to your thinking, to the way that you think about things. And like a surgeon's knife, it cut out the diseases. It set captives free. You see how you, this morning, if you want to be delivered of something or something in your life that ain't right, if you just yield yourself to the Word. And the Word is the thing that will perform spiritual, supernatural surgery. Everywhere those early believers went, they went preaching the gospel, the Word, and God confirmed that word with signs following. The sick were healed, devils were cast out, and they spoke in new tongues. That was the Word in action. That Word has never failed in the mouths of believing Christians. And in this last age, it is here stronger and greater than ever in the true Word bride. Oh, little flock, you little minority, hold on to the Word, fill your mouth and heart with it, and someday God will give you the kingdom. Now look at what it's doing. The Word is quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And what have we been talking about as we go up this stature of perfect man? Dealing with your soul, and dealing with your spirit, and dealing with your body. Your soul dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow of the joints and marrow. Now, without this Word that opened up in this last day, how would we even know what the center realm was, or that you had a spirit and how those things interact with one another? And you see what the Word is doing as the Word is being preached. It'll reveal, it'll cut down and reveal to you whether or not you're even born again, if your soul is at rest or not. And you can, by the preaching of the Word, it will open up to you where you are. You can know where you are on the stature of a perfect man. And you can know whether or not you're adopted or not. And you can know by the preaching of the Word whether or not the seals have begun open to you to reveal to you the redemption of your body by the preaching of the gospel. See, the Word is what is dividing asunder. It's dealing with it in a supernatural way, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And what did Brother Brown say? He said it cuts asunder the carnal from the spiritual. It cuts away all of your carnal ideas, your carnal understanding, and leaves a supernatural understanding that'll give you rest. Because what the Word does, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever come to church and maybe you have a need, you want something to be answered, and the preacher will just preach right on that particular spot and give you the answer because God knows what you have need of. Right. Now maybe the preacher doesn't know, but the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why the Bible says that or Paul would say that the God's Word is like a mirror, that when you look into the mirror, it reflects back so you can see where you are, see if you're bearing the image of Christ. You can see, actually, as the Word is going forth, it will unfold to you what you have need of in that moment. What does discern mean? Discern means to distinguish. Like this is true, or this is false, or this is right and this is wrong. And the Word is discerning. The Word, as you listen to it, actually discerns what's wrong in your life. In Psalm chapter, see what is a discerner? A discerner is like what the Word is doing is like a flashlight. Where it's a light on your life. And when the light, like turning a light on in your life, it illuminates whether your life is just full of cockroaches and things that shouldn't be there, or whether it's something real and pure. Psalm chapter 119 says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So you know when the Word's going forth. Now listen to what the rest of this verse says as we're closing on these last few thoughts. The rest of Hebrews 4:12, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are open. And Brother Bob, this is a really strange image that you got up here, but listen to God. God can see everything, and He can see He can see the nature of a little dove flying, resting on a branch, and down in the bottom of the sea, he can see in the darkest realm, he can see these horrible creatures at the bottom that would scare you and I. Now, see, that's what the Word is doing. The Word illuminates in your life if you've got the nature of a dove or if you've got the nature of something horrible. Something that, you know, if we're really illuminated by our visible eye, we would be maybe shocked at it. There's nothing that is not manifest in his sight. He knows everything. And the Word illuminates what's wrong in our life or what's right in our life. Have you ever come to church and you feel things, and the musicians can come forward and go ahead and start changing the service. You ever felt maybe in your Christian journey where you were wondering if the preacher preaching on me or something? That's maybe the Word probing at something in your life that needs to be changed. But then you come to a place where, like Brother Branham in one place, he said, you can come to a place where you don't feel like you're being preached at anymore. And that's where the Word is opening up and the picture's being formed and you're at rest because maybe the Word is illuminating that there's that little dove nature in your life. And we'll just stop there and we'll continue on. We're getting close to Hebrews chapter 5. So God bless you, saints.